Turn with me then to the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 16. First letter of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthian church, and the last chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Take our reading this evening from verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, acquit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you, salute you. Greet, salute one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Once again, we come to the conclusion of this final chapter in 1 Corinthians. We've been looking into this chapter in the past few nights to try and discover some truth in here that will be applicable for our lives and that will help us as Christians as we navigate this pathway here below to the glory of God. And so we noticed, of course, that the collection on the first day of the week was not by way of convenience for the Lord's people in a present day, but it was instituted by God Himself, by the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that how it is necessary for us to be giving people. We then noted, of course, how that the will of God was borne out in the life of the apostle. Last night in particular, just trying to glean some principles from observing the will of God in my life, just to be guided by God. And we noted just that simple statement, that we are to make plans as Christians. We're not stagnant. We don't sit and wait for some miraculous happening for God to show us, but we make plans, whether that be next week, next year, maybe further than that, maybe not, but we make these plans in the fear of God, but we leave them subject to the will of God. And so that applies to our lives as individuals. That applies to our lives as gathered in assembly fellowship. The assembly is no doubt making plans, thinking of next month, wondering about next year. When would the next gospel series be? When could we have some teaching meetings, etc., etc.? And so plans are being made, but of course we're guided by the will of God Himself. We leave it subject to His will. And that was what the Apostle Paul experienced in his journeys. And it's wonderful just to observe these things upon the page of Scripture. Concluding last night, then, we looked at Timothy. What a young man he was. What a record has been left upon the page of Scripture concerning Timothy. And it was good for us just to stimulate our own minds again and analyze my own life. Would I have such a testimony left on record? If things were to conclude at this present moment, What would be the great assessment at the judgment seat of Christ? So important for us to consider these things. Timothy just had a marvelous testimony. Apollos. We didn't read him tonight. I mentioned 11 times in the scripture in the New Testament. Again, a tremendous man of God. I don't want to spend time on Apollos tonight. We could spend the next hour on Apollos, because I want to get into the verses that we've read. Save to say this, here's Apollos and he's working away. And the Corinthian assembly really wanted Apollos to come to them. Now, you would remember back, of course, in chapters 1 to 3, how that Paul and the Apollos were. If you were to go back to chapter 18 of the book of the Acts, of course, you would see how Paul and Apollos were instrumental in the foundation of that local assembly in Corinth. How Paul had been there with Silas and Timothy, the assembly had been planted, and then following that, Apollos, of course, had been instrumental in leaving Ephesus and going to Corinth, taking with him that letter. Do you remember we highlighted again the brethren wrote concerning Apollos? And we saw that letters are biblical and they should be used in a biblical manner. Truthful things are told in letters and people are sent on their way, commended. And so it's a wonderful thing to observe when it's correctly applied. And here's this man, and he goes on his way, and he's carrying a letter from Ephesus, and he arrives in Corinth, and he's such a help to the assembly there. And they liked him so much, to a point of fault, that the apostle had to write to them and say, no, don't arrange yourself into little cliques and sectarian groups. And some were saying, well, we appreciate Apollos so much, we're the Apollosites. If that's a word, and we're the Paulinites or the Paulites, and we're the Cephasites. No, says the apostle, that's not of God. And it would be even inappropriate to say we are of Christ, to put up these barriers and say we are but you are not. No. Division in the local assembly is never the mind of God. Sectarianism, little cliques and party spirits, never ever the mind of God for the local assembly. And how much so when we come to the body of Christ, never ever the mind of God that there should be the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and whatever else there may be. No, brothers and sisters, it's not the mind of God. And it's so clearly spoken of in the scriptures. We should avoid it and keep ourselves free from it. And so the apostle has to write. They wanted Apollos to come. They had obviously asked Paul. Do you remember I mentioned this on the first day, that it was the now concerning, there were seven of them in this in the epistle, the seven now concerning. So it would seem like to our minds that as they wrote to the apostle, they asked him these questions, and then as he goes through the epistle and writes back to them, he now concerning marriage, now concerning virgins, now concerning whether it's appropriate to eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning the subject of headship, now concerning the collection. And he goes one by one, itemizes these questions that had most likely been asked him, and he's now answering them to the saints. Now, seemingly the same had been asked about Apollos. Could you tell Apollos to come to us? We really want Apollos to come back to us and teach us again. Well, he says, I did ask Apollos. And you know, Apollos, he so enjoyed being on a pedestal, he said he'd be on the next flight out. No. I find it amazing. If I was so loved in a place to the point that they wanted to actually name it after me, I think there would be something in my flesh that would respond to that. Not so Apollos. He said, I'm just too busy at the moment. Tell them I'll come when I have a convenient time. Amazing. I think this just demonstrates this was a true man of God. He didn't jump to the pedestal that they wanted to put him on. And brothers and sisters, could I warn our hearts again tonight? Never, ever, ever put men or women on a pedestal. Never put Bible-teaching men or gospel-preaching men on a pedestal. The higher you put them on the pedestal, the further they have to fall. And the moment we start looking to men, we'll end up in a place that I came out from, where men were put up so high, it ended that they were regarded, their word was regarded above the word of God. We must be warned. Let's never start down that track. You remember what the apostle said? He said in chapter 4, what have we got that we've not received? And what he said about he and Apollos, one plants, another waters. And so he says, we're just ministers. We're just servants. And I like the attitude of the of brother Apollos here. I'm looking forward to seeing these brothers. Are you? It'd be a wonderful day just to see them. We've read about them. When you come to verse 13, having instructed the saints about Apollos, he then says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. He turns back to the assembly again. Interesting, having just spoken about Apollos, and I don't know whether these kinds of thoughts were on the apostle's mind, having just addressed the subject of Apollos, but he says to the saints, keep awake, keep vigilant, watch ye. Keep stationary, stand fast. Keep leadership in the assembly. Quit you like men. It just simply and literally means act in a manly way. Keep the leadership as it is, as it has been set forth by God. And then he says, be strong. Keep zealous or increase in vigor. Let all your things be done in charity. Now I think that's so necessary, brothers and sisters, just that he adds that last statement in relation to this. Keep awake, keep stationary, keep leadership, keep zealous. Because sometimes I can be overzealous. And sometimes in my overzealous spirit, I forget about that last statement. Let all things be done. In, the preposition there, as you know, is right in, inside, in the bond of love. Everything that motivates is in the bond of love. You remember I made that statement at the beginning of these meetings, and I will make it again tonight for the benefit of those who are not here. I found this a very helpful statement that I penned in the front of my Bible. Whether I live by it will be another matter. But in things that are essential, there is to be unity. Period. We are to be unified on things that are essential. Those doctrines of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Word of God that is laid out so clearly for us. We noted some of that last night when speaking about the will of God. The Apostle Paul, he knew certain things concerning the will of God that were absolutes. Then there were other things. Things that are non-essential, there is to be liberty. But in both, there must be charity. In things that are essential, unity. In the company, things that are not essential. I cannot go to scripture and verse and say that there is a must for this. There is to be liberty. Remember, some felt that they could eat meat. Some felt they only wanted to eat vegetables. Some felt from a past, from a background that they had a conscience about certain things. Others didn't have that conscience. Well, there is to be liberty. But in all things, brothers and sisters, charity. It must be in the bond of love. So there will be times in my liberty that I use self-restraint. And I say, yes, I might have the liberty to do that, but I won't. Because I know what that will do to somebody else. So there is to be love that is born out. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done in charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves, or that they have arranged themselves in an orderly manner to be of benefit in the ministry to the saints. What a household this must have been. What a demonstration of a godly household set forth for us. You know, when you come to the beginning of this epistle and the apostle, he's saying, I wasn't sent to baptize, I was sent to preach the gospel. But he did baptize just a few, and he remembers that he baptized Gaius, and he baptized the whole household of Stephanas. What a moment it must have been. And Crispus, do you remember Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue? He was saved. What a moment that must have been for the Apostle Paul. Here he is, he's laboring away in Corinth. He's had the confirmation from God that there's many people in this city that are going to be reached with the gospel. And he's pursuing in relation to the gospel. And the chief ruler of the synagogue gets saved. That must have been a moment of joy for the apostle. And they move out of the synagogue after the hassle that took place there. And they moved into the house of justice, which was joined hard to the synagogue. Another reason for the demonstration of the miraculous sign gifts when you come to the assembly at Corinth, because it was joined hard to a Jewish synagogue. And there was a necessity of those things as a demonstration to the Jews of what God was doing. We don't have those miraculous sign gifts today. They're not necessary. They've ceased presently. And so, Crispus, the chief ruler, gets saved and baptized. Many of the Corinthians. But here's this family, Stephanas and his household. Evidently, his household was, they were all old enough to be saved. They were all old enough to be baptized. And they were all old enough to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Now, that would clearly teach me that to be involved in the ministry of the saints, I must be saved and baptized. And it would clearly teach me the principle that baptism comes after salvation. This was not here, as some teach, that the whole household was saved and there were probably babies or infants or anyone like that in the household, and therefore we baptize the whole household because we demonstrate that this is a Christian household. No, not at all. I was baptized as a baby at 8 days old, in fact. Do you know what I remember about it? Nothing. Do you know what it did for me? It just got me wet. That's all it did. It didn't make me a Christian. It didn't mark me out to be a Christian. It didn't put any Christian spirit within my body whatsoever. Because if you had seen the life that I went on to live, you'd have to testify to the truth of that. I also know friends of mine who I grew up with who were also baptized as babies. I don't really like to use the word baptized. They were dunked under the water as babies. They weren't truly baptized. And they were put under the water as babies, and they are still as unsaved now as they always have been. They're still on a road downward to hell. Baptism is clearly in the scriptures. Do you know how many individuals in the New Testament are recorded as being baptized? There's many who we don't know the number. For example, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. There's that pattern again. Hearing, believed, baptized. So we don't know the number there. But if you were to go through the New Testament, you would find that recorded individuals, there are 3,021 recorded individuals as being baptized. You get a real good head start when you get to Acts chapter 2, because there's 3,000 of them. Then after that, you go through the New Testament, and you'll only find particular individuals that are recorded, 21 further. And you'll see that on every single occasion, it is salvation and then baptism. And then, of course, we would see fellowship comes after that. That will be demonstrated to us from the very first mention of it. But why I say this, and I did not come here tonight to say this, and I don't know why I'm going down this track, but I am. Why I say this is because you come to a household like this, and you come to a household like the jailer, and you come to a household like Lydia. They are the three households in Scripture as mentioned as being baptized. The household of Lydia, well, let me start with the household of Stephanas. They were all addicted to the ministry. They must have been saved. The household of the jailer, it says, they all believed the word of the Lord, the word of God. It clearly demonstrates they were all saved and they were baptized the same hour of the night. When you come to the household of Lydia, it says that she was saved and then that she went back and that they spoke the word of God to her house, and then she, of course, requested to be baptized and that those in her household were baptized. Now, we clearly have to follow the principle and pattern of the New Testament. We don't suddenly say, well, there could have been children there that were baptized. No, no. That would be tantamount to saying she could have had a husband, Lydia. We don't know for sure that she was a single woman. She was a seller of purple. It would seem to indicate that she was a single woman, a businesswoman with, and when it speaks about the household, we presume household servants, etc., etc. We don't know whether she had a husband or children. But it would be tantamount to saying she had an unsaved husband and he also was baptized to try and mark this out as a Christian home. No, no. In fact, I was having a conversation with someone a number of years ago in relation to this who believed in household baptism, and they thought and taught that we baptize the whole household to mark it out for to be Christians, and they had done that to their own household when their children were babies. Their children were now grown and married, and one of their children had married an unbeliever, and they were now having children. So I asked this man whose son had married an unbeliever and he was now having children, do you then think it would be appropriate if your son, because he wanted it to be a Christian home, would baptize his unbelieving wife along with his children that are being born? His answer to me was, I hadn't thought about that. God will never give you a doctrine with holes in it. No, no. It will always be in keeping with the word of God. It will always fit to what God has said. And we wouldn't baptize an adult that has not professed Christ as Savior and Lord, and we would not baptize a baby that has done neither that. And so, when we come to the household of Stephanas, get back on track here. It was a household that had been saved, they had been baptized by the apostle himself, and they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word addicted there, they had set themselves or arranged themselves in an orderly manner in order to minister to the needs of the saints. What a tremendous family, brothers and sisters. Are there any families like this here in Fairview who would say, yes, we are going to be a family devoted to the things of God, saved, baptized, and united in our desire? Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing? That the family, the household, has arranged themselves. Once again, we don't know just how old the persons were in this household, other than that they were old enough to have been saved and baptized. But here's a household, and they've set themselves in an orderly manner in order to minister to the saints. Isn't it tremendous when you see a house like that? So says the apostle. You mark out those households. You just listen. If they have come so far, and the whole household has arranged themselves in such a way that they can be of benefit to the saints. That is the kind of household you need to listen to. In fact, he uses the word submit here. Surrender to such. It's the same word for submission that we were looking at last week. Exactly the same word that we were looking at last week in relation to the subject of headship. And he says, surrender to such. Give ear to ones like this. In fact, he says, and to everyone that helpeth or cooperates with us and labors, or labors to the toils to the point of fatigue is the idea. It's just one thing to be cooperative, says the apostle. But it's a blessing to see someone who will not only cooperate, but they will be prepared to labor to the point of fatigue. I know that there's saints like this here in Fairview. Brothers and sisters, may we be stimulated. That our business is not, as Christians, just to turn up to the odd meeting here and there, or support the odd gospel, or turn up when it's my turn to preach, or do something on the odd occasion. But my business as a Christian is to set myself and the aim to set my household in an orderly manner, that it may be a blessing to the saints, and that I may be a blessing to the saints before God, willing to toil to the point of fatigue. Do we not see that in the scriptures? What's Philippians 2 taken up with? You know the seven individuals that are mentioned in the Philippian epistle. In chapter 2, we find Paul, we find Christ, we find Timothy, and we find Epaphroditus. And every one of them, I wrote over chapter 2 of Philippians, tireless in their service. Here were men that were ready to spend and be spent for the saints. To be utterly spent is the Darby translation of that phrase by the Apostle Paul. That they would spend all. That they would labor to the point of fatigue. To put others first. I wonder if my Christian life is like that. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas. He mentions him again. And Fortunatus and Achaicus. Now, I don't know this. But I would I suggest it? I'm not sure whether I'd even suggest it. But I like the idea. That Fortunatus and Achaicus could be part of the household of Stephanas. I don't know that. But we do know that they were from Corinth. They had come from Corinth, and that they had been a blessing to the apostle. And he says, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Here are these three individuals marked out by the apostle. And once again, he's pointing the saints in the direction of observing such individuals. He's pointed the saints to the whole household of Stephanas and set them forth as an example to the saints. Be like them, he says. Don't be against such a household. Don't be envious of such a household. No, he says, you want to be like them. And you want to be like any one of those who help and labor to the point of fatigue. But then he says, I want you to acknowledge Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. That which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now, it's possible that the apostle here is referring to some material need. We know that he refused to take from the assembly at Corinth material benefit. He left himself blameless. He was prepared to work with his hands in the tent-making business, etc., to see the blessing of the assembly there. But I rather think by the statement that he makes on this wise, they have refreshed my spirit. I rather think that what he was saying here is where it was lacking, where you have lacked in refreshing my spirit, they have supplied. He looked across that assembly. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, what he said in chapter 4? He said, though you may have 10,000 instructors, you have not many fathers. What did he mean by that? Did he mean, well, you've got all these people lining up on the platform ready just to tell you what to do, but you don't have many that would kind of give instruction in a fatherly manner? Well, that could be an application there, but I don't think that's primarily what he meant. He says this, who did the hard yards in Acts chapter 18? Who came into Corinth and labored? How were you begotten as an assembly? How were you planted? How was this assembly born? Who was the father of this assembly? He said, it was me. I did the hard yards. I came into the city of Corinth. I was prepared to put up with the persecution. I didn't run away. I stayed. But these other men that are coming in, they didn't do the early hard yards. They want to come in now and give you all the instruction. And the ones he refers to, I believe, were trying to take the assembly off track. Be warned of men who will take the assembly off track. And so he says, I was your father. I was the one that had begotten you. And as he looked across his assembly, it must have just broken the heart of the apostle to see them straying off course. I wonder what I do when I see an assembly straying off course. I wonder what I do when I see an individual straying off course. Oh, well, good. Get rid of them. Oh, well, good. We'll cut that off. Well, the apostle had a very different attitude. He so wanted to see this assembly recovered. Now, I know that here was a man that had put the hard yards into seeing the gospel come to these people. And you feel a very special affection for those who you've seen personally saved. But this was a man who had this attitude to all the assemblies. And when you go through the New Testament, you will see that this attitude prevailed among all the apostles. Do you remember when John wrote to Gaius? And he spoke about that man, Diotrephes, who had the preeminence in the assembly, and he wielded his sword of excommunication. And if anyone just didn't quite measure up or receive those who he didn't like, they were gone. And they were cast out of the church. Do you remember what John said? He said, when I come. He was going to go. He wanted to see recovery in that assembly. You could observe with me many of the assemblies in the New Testament. Do you remember the seven assemblies in Asia? And John is now writing to these assemblies. He's over on the Isle of Patmos. There's that 40 miles or so stretch of sea to the mainland. And over on the mainland, he knew these assemblies that he was writing to. He couldn't reach them, but there were letters being sent to them. And among those letters, which assembly would you have felt comfortable in? I think I would have chosen. I was going to say Philippi. It's not Philippi. Someone help me with that name. Philadelphia. Thank you, brother. I knew it was PH something. It must have been that good dinner that I ate. Philadelphia. I think I would have been quite comfortable there. But you know what the Lord said about those churches? When the letter has been read in one, you take it from Philippi to Laodicea and let them read it. And you take it from Laodicea and you take it to Smyrna and let them read it. And you take it from Smyrna and you take it to Thyatira and let them read it. And the letter that goes to one goes to all. Well, you couldn't do that if you'd cut them off. You couldn't do that if you'd said, I'm finished with them. It's the same principle when we come here. this man wanted to see so desperately the recovery of these people of God. You know, I'm going to have to make a confession to you. Once again, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but this is verse 19. When I read and studied verse 19 and I looked, the churches of Asia, they put their arms around you. And Aquila and Priscilla salute you much. It just literally means the enfolding of the arms. They enfold you in their, they envelop you in their arms. Much. The emphasis is added there. And then it says, in the Lord. So much did they want to see the recovery of this straying assembly. I'm going to say that in a moment. I'll come back to this. Then the church that is in their house, they want to see you recovered too. And then all the brethren that are with me, Corinthian believers, understand this. They put their arms around you. I can tell you when I was studying that some time ago in my little study at home in Australia, I will confess to you tonight what I did. I had to get down out of my study chair, and I can tell you there were a few tears, and I got down on my face before God, and I had to say, sorry, that has not been my attitude. I think I've had an attitude of, well, I'll look for reasons to cut you off. Not, I'll look for reasons to see you recovered. I think I had to confess before the Lord that if I had been writing this, I think I would have written, having just gone through those 15 chapters, some of the most awful things had to have been corrected. I think I would have said, the churches in Asia, I've told them to avoid you. But he didn't say that. Brothers and sisters, particularly can I speak to the brothers? What do we want to see for assembly testimony here in Vancouver and in North America and in Australia? We want to see recovery. We want to see flourishing. We want to see testimonies strengthened. Does that mean that I go along with some of the things that are presently taking place? No. This book comes first. This book must be taught. But may God help me to teach it in truth and teach it in love and have a willingness to reach the people of God. So he says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla, well, you got time to go to midnight tonight, brothers and sisters? Because we could just now start on Aquila and Priscilla. I think it is a good thing to do. Just go through these characters and just look at them as individuals. Look at Paul, look at Timothy, look at Apollos. Look at Stephanus, trace them through the scriptures, see and learn vital lessons from them. Aquila and Priscilla, what a tremendous couple they were. You remember they're mentioned 6 times in scripture, but their names are very appropriately placed on the page of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. 6 times they're mentioned, 3 times Apollos is mentioned before. Sorry, Aquila is mentioned before Priscilla, and 3 times Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila. And you look at the context behind them. Every time there has to be, it's in the context of some spiritual leadership, Apollos, Aquila is mentioned first. Aquila is mentioned first. Every time it's to do with just general traveling, ladies first. Priscilla is put first. In Acts chapter 18, do you remember when it first mentions them? In verse 2, it says a certain Jew, Aquila, from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, except that they came to Corinth, and then that's where Paul met them. So at the introduction of this marriage, when the Spirit of God first places upon the page of Scripture as husband and wife, he puts the husband first, for he's the man, he's the leader, he's leading them into Corinth. He led his wife into Corinth. Here they were, busy in the tent making business, and they met the Apostle Paul. What a lovely union that was. It's very interesting to carefully trace the words there. It says, there's even a different word used for the word with. It was Aquila with his wife Priscilla. That means they cohabited. Then it says they worked with the apostle. That means just alongside. Paul never interfered with their marriage. Not once. I take a great lesson from that. Here they are. They're joined in marriage. Here's the Apostle Paul. He comes alongside. And they labor together. The second time they're mentioned, of course, they tarried. Paul tarried in Ephesus. And he took leave and sailed into Syria. And he took with him Priscilla and Aquila. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. Priscilla is mentioned, just the general journeyings. The third time that they're mentioned, Aquila is back to being mentioned first again. And you remember that's in chapter 18 of the book of the Acts, verse 26. And it speaks about them taking Apollos aside to instruct him more carefully. Now this is not in the assembly. We would presume that this was done in the home. But could I bring to our attention a principle that even outside of the assembly, in the context of the home, when there was teaching to be done, the man's name is mentioned first. That's so important for us to understand. Priscilla didn't say, step aside, Aquila. She may have been saved longer than him. She may have known more of the scriptures than him. But when it came to the instruction of the way more perfectly to this man, Apollos, Aquila steps up. And he takes the lead, and his name is mentioned first, and his wife alongside him as the helpmeet. And they instruct this man. Then you'll find again the next time they mention it, it just swaps around like that. Every six times it's mentioned. The next time it's mentioned, they're back on the road again. And the apostle writing, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. In Romans 16, my help is in Christ. And then, finally, in 1 Corinthians 16, Aquila's back in front again. Why? Because it's coming from greetings from the church that is in their house. And so Aquila, he finds himself in keeping with the word of God and in the context of the church sending greetings. He says, Aquila and Priscilla, send greetings to you with the church that is in their house. Much in the Lord. We must not forget that. And so the apostle, he writes to them, and he speaks about this tremendous couple. I would encourage you to go through those six references and just do a little study on the life and marriage of this. Do you remember where it says, the apostle writes in Romans, and he says, they laid down their necks for me, and the word is in the singular. They laid down their neck. They were so unified in their marriage. They were so singular in their purpose. It's a blessed thing. Don't think, brothers and sisters, when you get home to heaven, you're going to forget that you're married. No, not at all. There's rewards waiting at the judgment seat of Christ for faithful husbands and wives who've served together here on earth. Now, the Bible's full of people who are married, and we know the word of God is going to stand. Abraham won't forget that he was married to Sarah. No. We'll remember it too. But will I remember only what's done for Christ will last? May God help us in our marriages to serve him and to serve him faithfully. Finally, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. I like this. He personally signed off this letter that had been scribed for him. He personally signs it off. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. So he signs this off. Can I just turn you, I'm just going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just turn with me there for one brief moment. I like what he says here. The salutation, the greeting, the greeting of me, Paul, with mine own hand. It was undoubtedly his signature. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, concluding the letters to the Thessalonian church in our Bible, he says this in verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. Isn't that marvelous? Every epistle that came from the apostle had his personal signature at the end of it. Boy, wouldn't you like to get hold of a document that had the personal signature stamp of the apostle on it? Well, we've got the document. I just don't know what his signature looked like. We have the document in our hands. And he says in verse 21, the greeting of me, Paul the Apostle, it's a different word to the word salute that has been used, of me the Apostle with mine own hand. And then he says this, he kind of interjects this verse here, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he says, Maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do these words mean, anathema and Maranatha? Well, anathema is a Greek word, Maranatha is an Aramaic word. We want to understand them briefly before the meeting closes. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed or cut off or excommunicated. What does this mean? Well, I think it could have two possible explanations. First of all, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man is going to reject the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate clearly that he does not love the Lord Jesus, he will not abide by the words of the Lord Jesus, he will not uphold the Lordship of Christ, he will go against the teachings of the word of the apostle, maybe the apostle is saying he is to be excommunicated from the assembly. That's a possible option. I wouldn't discount that. But I think probably what he's saying is this. If any man, I'm laying upon the page of this letter as I close it, I'm giving you a warning. If any man is not truly saved, he's going to be separated. He's going to be cut off for eternity. Do you remember what he said in the previous chapter? Turn with me just back one page and you'll find this. In verse number 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, verse 34, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. And evidently the apostle recognized that there were some in the confines of the assembly who were not truly saved. Oh, I pray that there will be no one sitting in this hall this evening, more so, no one in the confines of an assembly that would not be truly saved. And so says the apostle, I'm leaving this upon the page of Scripture as a warning to you to be cut off. The evidence is that we do love the Lord Jesus Christ. That tremendous title is used here. It's a title, brothers and sisters, we need to get back to. The Lord Jesus Christ. Could I just say this? I'm not here to bash anyone and I'm not here to condemn and I certainly want to speak to myself first. But anytime anyone ever ends their prayer with, in Jesus' name, there's an automatic response with me. I just say, I don't say this audibly so that everyone can hear, it's just within me. I just say, Amen, Lord. I like to include Lord. Because He is more. In fact, if we were to analyze what we're actually saying there, what we're saying is, we're offering up this prayer. What we are doing is, we are making these requests, Father, in the name. We're submitting this to You in the authority of. Now, if it's just in Jesus' name, what we're doing is, there's an apostrophe on the end of that, of course. What we are saying is, Father, we are offering up this prayer in Jesus' name. That's what we're saying. I think it's so appropriate when we say, Father, we bring these requests to You in the name, in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, He's the master of the universe. Jesus, the master, took on manhood. And Christ, He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Thank God for the divine title. So He says, the evidence will be that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the word Maranatha. Let me briefly say about this. I want to make these comments. I've got 5 minutes or so. Let's finish with this. What does Maranatha mean? Well, if you're reading this English translation, this good English translation that I'm reading from this evening, and I'm very happy to use the Authorized in public, and I'm very happy to continue to use the Authorized in public. I was saved in 2002, just not very long ago at all. I left school when I was 15, and I did not pass one exam. But I still enjoy reading the Authorized. Now, if I have a problem, like I do when I come to this word, I get out a dictionary or a word study. And I will find that it will give me help. And what it will actually do when I come to difficult words like this, quit you like men. Did you know what quit you might like? Did you know that it meant just be manly? Keep your manhood? Keep leadership? No, I had to go and dig a bit to get that. But you know when you dig a bit and you get those things for yourselves and you write them down on a piece of paper and you're digging away and you're studying and you come to these difficult parts and here you are, you dig and you find this treasure, it stays with you because you work for it. I like to see people with pens and papers in meetings like this. I remember Mr. Gooding saying this, AMS Gooding. I don't remember him personally saying this because I listened to it on the tape, but he said, brothers and sisters, it's good to see men and women, brothers and sisters, with pens and notepapers taking notes in meetings, because he said it took us months to get this and we just deliver it in 1 hour. It's true. And so we dig and dig and we get these things and you enjoy them, of course, as much as I do, as you dig and dig too. But I had to dig and find out what this word meant. Now, I want to warn you against something. I've just promoted to you that I believe this is a good translation, the Authorized, and I see no issue with the continuation of the reading of it in the public assembling of God's people. But I'm going to turn that coin over and I'm going to bring a warning from the other side. This is not inspired as a translation. The inspired word is the original languages. There is inspiration, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. Then there is translation, what we have right here in our hands. Then there is interpretation, and that's what I've been trying to give you tonight. We look at the translation and we understand with the help of the Holy Spirit what does it mean, and we dig a bit. You see, there's some people in our country, in Australia, who have become so obsessed with the King James Version that they have started to say that You shouldn't use any other commentary. You shouldn't use any Bible dictionary. You shouldn't use any word study. You shouldn't use any help. Vines, Wurst, whoever they may be, Darby, throw them all in the bin. All you need is just this in your hand. Well, I would have been in trouble when I got to Maranatha, because it's only used once in the scripture and it's an Aramaic word. I needed a dictionary to understand that it meant the Lord's coming. It means even closer than that too. So let's just take a warning. There are good helps, good dictionaries, other translations which I use in my study just to find out what the text means. We need to be balanced Christians. So here we are, and we have the authorized text, and I've been enjoying with you. Well, I've been enjoying it. You can make that assessment personally afterwards. And I really mean that. I've really enjoyed these meetings with you lovely saints. And the Apostle Paul says, Maranatha. It's the exclamation of the approaching of divine judgment. In fact, as far as we know, brothers and sisters, it was used as a common parting term. And so I would leave tonight and I would say something like this as I got to the door. Maranatha. The Lord is at hand. The expectation of the Lord's coming is so near. We anticipate the imminence of it at any moment. That's how we live our lives. And we say to one another, Maranatha, the Lord is here. The Lord is coming. What a blessed way to live life. And so we wouldn't get too worried about putting roots down too deeply here. The Lord's coming. And he concludes with the spirit of how he writes the whole epistle. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Truly it was grace. To the Corinthian assembly, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.